Amen. Well, good morning. I want to say a particular welcome to those of you who are new here, whether you're in person or online. Welcome, welcome, welcome. In the week leading up to Easter, we're so glad that you have joined us, especially if this is your first time ever or it's been a long time since you've been in church. Welcome, welcome, welcome back. We missed you. What we're all about here is really simple. It's just about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. The last few weeks, we've been camping out with Jesus as he's in the small room in his final hours leading up to Easter weekend. And he knows he's in his final hours, even though his friends don't know it. And here's the question. What would you do or say if you knew you were in your final hours with your best friends? Well, what Jesus is doing is this. He knows the next 48 hours are going to unfold like a nightmare for these guys. This is going to be a miserable next 48 hours. And then it's going to be a crazily, dizzyingly wonderful next few weeks after that. And then in the decades following, most of these guys are going to go places they'd rather not go, take risks they'd rather not take, to talk to people they'd rather not talk to. They're going to get arrested. They're going to be flogged. They're going to be persecuted. Some of them are going to be executed because they're proclaiming the name of Jesus. And so part of what Jesus is doing here in his final hours is he's both equipping these guys for what's to come in the short term and in the long term to set them up for his final hours, that they might be the kind of people and they might start the kind of church that will represent him here on earth faithfully as he wants them to. Now today, in today's passage, we're looking at sort of Jesus giving his disciples an awkward lesson in what matters most to him and what's really important. And here's the sort of the lesson that Jesus is inviting his disciples into in the first century and you and I into as well. And that is this, that serving is the counterintuitive path to blessing because it shapes us like nothing else can to become the people God created us to be. This is the big idea, right? This is kind of where we're going today. That serving is this counterintuitive path to blessing because it shapes us like nothing else can or will to become the kind of people God created us to be. Now, I don't know about you, but there's points in my life or my character that have needed to grow both for me and for the people around me. Like there's places where I've needed to grow. Like there's places where I've been over the years kind of easily discouraged that I needed to kind of be a little more resilient. There's places where I've been a little bit impatient. Probably never happened to you. But places where I've been a little bit impatient, where God needed to grow me in patience, places where I needed to be more bold, and places where I needed to be more humble. Those aren't things to do. Those are character issues. Those are kind of character formation issues. And so one of God's top priorities for anyone who's going to sort of follow Jesus is that our characters might be shaped, that character formation and spiritual formation might be kind of front and center of what God's doing in your life. And here's what's true. Serving shapes us in ways nothing else can or will. Like serving, going and serving someone else. It shapes you. Listen, you can't buy what serving will do for your character. You can't achieve your way to higher and higher status or more money or kind of higher kind of degrees of whatever and have that shape your character the way that serving will shape your character. You can't vacation your way into what serving will do for your character. You can't get enough likes or followers or approval to have your character be shaped the way that serving will shape your character. I love this. I love corporate worship. I love the music and the songs, but you can't sing your way into what serving will do for your character. I love scripture. I love prayer. I do those things all the time, every day. But you can't scripture read or pray your way to what serving will do for your character. And so what Jesus is putting front and center in his church is this call to be people who serves like he does, because serving is this counterintuitive path to blessing because it shapes our character in a way that nothing else can. Now, when I talk about sort of shaping your character, I mean like making your character such that it reflects more and more of God, more of God's goodness, more of God's truth, more of God's beauty, more of God's wisdom, more of God's grace. Listen, do you think the world could use a little more beauty in the world today? More truth, more grace, more love. These aren't things we do. This is who God wants to make us to be. And so if we don't serve, we don't become those people. There's these flat sides, there's these gaps in who we are and how we sort of show up in the world. And the world desperately needs God's people to be people who live out the people that God created us to be. Serving is a counterintuitive path to blessing because it shapes your character in a way that nothing else can. That's what Jesus is sort of ingraining here with his disciples as we're in this room in John 13. If you're new to the Bible, we're so glad that you're here. There's four biographies of Jesus, and John was one of Jesus' best friends, and he's sort of telling the story, and he has many, many, many chapters devoted to this little room in Jesus' final hours, and here he's doing this crazy thing of washing his disciples' feet. But let's sort of set the stage. Go back to verse 1 in chapter 13. It says this. It was just before the Passover festival. That was a big Jewish festival that all the Jews celebrated in Jerusalem. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world, go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. A couple of weeks ago, I hit up against something that I was a little bit stressed about. It was a problem I was trying to work out, and I was in my head a lot. Like, I was really, really thinking about this problem and this thing. And at one point, I'm like, my wife and I are in the kitchen, and around the kitchen, start chatting, and she realizes I'm not really there. Ever happened to you? Like, I'm in the room, but I'm not really in the room, right? She's like, hey, where are you? Are you okay? Like, you're kind of not really present. Because I was so in my head, because it was this thing, this problem I was trying to work out, and I was a little bit anxious about. Sometimes what anxiety does, what problems do, is it makes us retreat from what's right in us, doesn't it, sometimes? Right? We get inside our own heads. But here's what's so remarkable about Jesus. There's a freight train coming at him in just a few hours. And where are his thoughts? Where is his head? You know what he wants to do? He loves his disciples. You know what he's going to do? He's going to love them to the very end. When Jesus gets squeezed, what comes out is love. Isn't that amazing? That's why we sing the songs. That's why people all over the world are gathered in his name. Like, almost every language, almost every culture, people gather around. Because Jesus has this enormous, relentless, beautiful, generous love that you were created for. And this morning, if you'll at all hear it, if you have any ears to hear, if you're at all open to this, I've got some really good news. The same Jesus that loved his disciples to his last hour will love you to your last hours, your last minutes, your last seconds. Jesus will never stop pursuing you with his never-ending, relentless, bounteous love. And if you are willing to slow down long enough to let him catch you, open up your heart and your life to his enormous love, you make that your home, that's when you come alive. That's when you begin to experience grace, mercy, beauty, the love of God. I'm here to tell you this morning, listen, no matter what your week's been like, or your year's been like, or your decade's been like, or your life's been like, if you feel worthless or have a lot of shame, a lot of guilt, or you like don't care about God or spiritual stuff at all, you're just busy doing your own life and doing your own thing, and maybe you're chasing after this or that or whatever, and God's like super far in the background, I've been sitting here to tell you some really, really good news. It doesn't matter what you think about the Lord, it matters what the Lord thinks about you. That's the first and foremost thing. And his love is relentless, it's insistent, it's persistent. And when Jesus gets squeezed here in his final hours, what comes out of him is love. To his final hours, and what he's gonna chase you down with is love to your final hours too. Jesus can't wait to demonstrate his love to his disciples. And so here's what he does. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father put all things under his power. He had come from God and was returned to God. So he blank. Now it's time for one of our favorite games around here, Bible Mad Libs, where we take a verse of the Bible and we ask the question, how would you complete this sentence? Listen. How would you complete the sentence? If you knew that God put all things under your power, all things, all power, all authority, you have every possible option, right? Here's the scenario. Someone there around the table with you is going to betray you. You're gonna be arrested, flogged, and then you're gonna be strung up on a cross, one of the cruelest forms of execution ever invented on purpose. It was cruel and embarrassing, shameful, horrible way to die. You have all power. You have every option on the table. You can even wish for more wishes if you want to. Take that, Aladdin. All the wishes you want, anything you wanna do, anything, anywhere, all power. You have every possible option. How would you complete that sentence if you could do anything? And your worst hour, your most intense moment. Jesus knew. Father put all things under his power. He come from God, was returned to God. So he vanished to Fiji. Where else would you go? Fiji's lovely this time of year. I hear it's lovely every time of year. It's such a great place. Beautiful beaches, beautiful, beautiful sea. Listen, you can always die for the sins of the world later. Kick the can. Jerusalem's not going anywhere. Crosses aren't going anywhere. You got a few decades before Jerusalem gets conquered. You could come back 20 years from now and then die, right? You can do anything you want. Or maybe you're more of like a stand your ground and stand up and fight. So maybe you've watched too many Marvel movies and you're like, you know what I want to do? I want to take out the bad guys. I got all power. I got every option. And this is frankly what almost everyone around him wanted him to do. Get rid of the Romans. Take out the bad guys. Give us our land back. Make us a nation. Listen, all power, every possible option. What Jesus does is maybe the most unlikely so in the whole Bible. What do you do when you are the most powerful person in the room, the most powerful person in the world, with every possible option, and with a freight train coming at you, and the worst night of your life ahead of you? What do you do? Here's what Jesus did. Jesus knew the Father put all things under his power, come from God, return to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. With the stress of the worst night of his life ahead, with the freight train coming at him, with every possible option in front of him, Jesus takes up the position of a servant. And doesn't just pretend to be a servant, he serves. If you're not super familiar with the first century, right, everyone's wearing sandals. It's dry, dusty, desert climate, and everyone's just kind of walking these roads and walking these paths. Humans, animals, camels, sheep, and camels and sheep, in case you haven't checked recently, they don't have bathrooms. They just go wherever they are, right? So these roads are filled with all kinds of animal filth and all kinds of dirt, and so washing feet when you came to a house or you were a guest in a house was like the lowest servant did that. It was the lowest job of the lowest servant. And so what Jesus does with all power and every possible option is he takes the lowest form of the low and he serves. Jesus serves. This is really important because some of you think service is for weaklings. It's not because he's not powerful. It's because he is powerful. It's not because he doesn't have anything better to do. It's not because he can't get a better job, so he serves. He washes his feet. Like, Jesus has all power, has all authority. He's not a pushover. He's a servant. He puts it on a purpose. He does this to serve. See, later on, here's what Jesus is going to say to his disciples. Later on, Jesus is going to say to his disciples, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit falls on you. You're going to receive all kinds of power when the Holy Spirit falls on you. Here's the question. What do people do when they get power? When people get power, it goes to their head. It gets weird. People get weird when they get power, right? They get controlling, dominating. I mean, all kinds of reasonably decent people get power and they turn completely corrupt. What's Jesus doing? He's saying, what's power for? Here's what power is for. Power is to wash feet. Power is for serving. He wants the disciples to know what this looks like for them. He also wants his church to have this woven into the heartbeat, to the DNA of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to actually be a follower of Jesus? Followers of Jesus? They serve. They wash feet. Even the feet of a guy who's going to betray you, he washes his feet too. So Jesus is walking his way around the circle. Now, this is a very awkward dinner table moment, right? Like, everyone's like, ew, this is kind of weird. It's kind of don't know what to do, what to say. There's one guy who always has something to say, and some of you are just like him. His name is Peter, and he says what some of you would have said. Here's what Peter says. When he came to Simon Peter, he said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing. Later, you will understand. No way, said Peter. You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So there's a couple of ways that we could talk about this whole serving thing, right? Some of us are foot washing allergic, and you know who you are. Like serving. Not really how you're wired up. Not attractive to you. Not something you really do. Not doesn't come naturally. You're not naturally a person who serves. You're kind of foot washing allergic. People are messy and smelly. Feet smell. And besides, you got things to do. Even nothing is better than washing someone's feet. This passage is going to push you. I love you. We're going to come back to you in just a minute, okay? Others of us, you know what? You are great at serving. Like, it's so natural to you, it's embarrassing. Like, you embarrass us. You run circles around me, how generously and wonderfully you serve. Some of you are incredibly good at serving other people. Blessings on you. Here is your problem. You can't have anyone serve you. You can't receive. You're the kind of person who, if you had major surgery and you're gonna be lying flat on your back on the floor, right? For a whole week, 7 days, you're flat on your back on the floor. You can't do much of anything. You just have to lie down flat on your back. People are saying, can I bring you food? You're like, no, don't bring me food. I would rather pour 21 bowls of cereal and put them in a circle around me. And every few minutes, I'm gonna flop around from sort of bowl to bowl, eating bowls of cereal, risking further injury and scurvy 3 days a week for 7 days, rather than have anyone help me even when I obviously clearly need help. Oh, my friends, wonderful serving friends. Some of you are so eager and able to serve anyone else, and you can't take help, even when you need it. And there's this whole thing, right? Like, I don't want to be a bother, or I could do this. And at the end of it, for some of us, this is really important, y'all, and I mean this in love. For some of you, the thing that keeps you from receiving is your pride. It's your pride. I don't want to need help. I don't want to admit I could use help. Now, there's a healthy way that we honor each other, right? We honor each other's agency. We want people to be able to do things that they can do for themselves, right? We don't want to kind of coddle people or whatever. No, I'm not talking about that, right? And we want to respect each other's dignity in a healthy, holy way. I'm not talking about that. But it's the kind of pride that says, I don't need nobody. And here's what Jesus says to you, the same thing he says to Peter when Peter says, no way, don't bring me a meal. I'm fine. I can do this. Even though I'm laid out flat on my back and I can't move and I'm risking scurvy by eating bowls of cereal around me 3 times a day. For those of you who can't take help, can't receive grace, here's what Jesus says. It's a harsh word. Unless I wash you, you can have no part of me. Here's the deal. Easter, the whole Easter story says, you can't do it yourself. The whole Easter story is you can't save yourself. The whole Easter story is, like, God loves you so much that you needed rescuing and you can't rescue yourself. The whole Christian story starts with surrender and acknowledging, I need help. I can't do this on my own. And some people have rejected the Christian story. I've had conversations with people who are like, I don't want God to forgive me. I want to stand on my own merits. I've done more good than bad in the world, and I'm not like I want to sort of prove that I can do this on my own, and that's you. Listen, I love you. I don't know how to tell you this, but spoiler alert, if you try to stand on your own merits, you won't stand at all. No one does. No one does. No one stands on their own merits. You either stand on the grace and forgiveness of Jesus's power poured out for you, or you don't stand at all. Salvation only comes to those of us who are willing to admit we need help and have the ability to receive it. And as people push that away. I don't need help. I'm gonna use one of my favorite illustrations. Listen, for those of you who think you wanna stand in your own merits, let's take every thought you've had for the last 24 hours, put it on the big screen. How good would you look then? 24 hours, just one day. How many people would have to forgive you if we took every thought you've had for the last 24 hours? Family members, friends, neighbors, random person on the street that you had this nasty thought about. That's just one day. How about 1 week? How about a year? What if you take every thought you've had for your entire life, put it up here on the big screen? How good would you look then? Someone's got to forgive that mess. If you want to go to the presence of a holy, perfect, loving God, and here's the good news. Someone already has. Grace is already available to you. Like, Christ has already died for every sin. Like, he's already taken away the sins of the world. Like, every mistake, every foolish thing you've ever said, done, thought, right? All washed away by the blood of Christ. But the only way that you get reconciled to a perfect, holy God is if you receive that forgiveness and admit, I need that help. The only way we come in a relationship with God is if we receive his amazing grace. And that grace could come on us in a couple of different ways, but here's the question. Do you need to put away your pride and learn the holy practice of receiving in a really healthy, holy way? Do you need to put away your, like, stubborn independence, and you know who you are, and blessing on you, listen again. Some of you are so strong in so many ways. I'm not at all knocking that. I'm just saying that at some point, everybody needs somebody, and everybody needs God's grace. And God's grace comes pouring into us in a couple of different ways. Some directly from God, right, to receive God's grace, to say, I need saving, I need help, I need forgiveness. And then sometimes God pours his grace through other people. In fact, it's one of his primary ways he speaks his grace, his mercy. He embodies it through the love of other people. And so sometimes, some of us, we have to kind of put away our pride to open ourselves up that holy work of receiving. Peter struggles with this, just like some of us do. So I want to invite you, those of you who struggle to receive, to grow. Just to grow and learning how to receive. However God wants to put grace into your life. Now, as Jesus does this whole awkward foot washing thing around the table, he does something he very rarely does. And that is, he immediately turns around and explains it. He interprets it. This is Jesus' wildly important take home, right? He doesn't want them to miss this, right? So he sort of summarizes it this way. Here's how he opens it. He says this, when he finished washing his feet, their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. And of course, the answer is no, they got no idea. Like, there's this weird thing that Jesus did, and I didn't really like it, and it was kind of weird. We had someone in my small group who talked about her and her youth group, her youth director, like, and his wife, like, they washed everyone's feet. She said it was, like, the most awkward, burned-in moment in my entire, like, teenage years, right? Like, it was just, like, this weird, awkward moment, right? So Jesus says, listen, I don't want you to miss this. So I'm gonna explain to you what's going on. He said this. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. That's who I am, right? You got it right. That's right. Jesus is the teacher. He's the Lord. He's got the authority. He's the one that God has sent to the world. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. That's his wildly important take home, that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant's greater than the master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Some time ago, I was in a place where I was kind of a little tired, a little kind of like just kind of feeling blah and flat and low energy. I'm sure I was charming to live with for my wife and my kids, but I wasn't into like, I was just like kind of in a funk. And I got a random email from a guy I had not talked to in like over a decade. And he's like, hey, I'm kind of hitting up against something, and could we talk sometime soon? And my very non-Jesus, like very non-pastor religious guy response was like, ugh. I don't know if I got energy for this. I don't know if I got time for this. I'm just not feeling like I want to talk to some random guy I haven't talked to in 10 years to talk him through his problems. That's my very non-Jesus-y response. But it kept kind of eating at me, right? I kind of kicked the email down and kind of let it get deeper and deeper in my inbox. You know, sometimes it just goes away magically. It's pretty good. But it wouldn't go away in my head, right? And I had a sense like, okay, someone's asked me for help. I haven't heard from this guy in a long time. He must be desperate if he's reaching out to me, because I haven't talked to him in a long time. But I didn't want to do it out of obligation, right? Out of a self-righteous, like, I'm going to do this thing even though I feel grumpy and I haven't talked to this guy, blah, blah, blah. Like, I wanted to do it from a healthy place, right? Faith, hope, love. And so I prayed about that. I was like, God, I want to be able to kind of meet this guy, but I want to make sure I'm doing it from a healthy place. I don't want to get resentful and show up as a worse version of me. And God in his kindness kind of moved me from like grumpy to like open, at least, to reaching out. So I was like, sure, let's get on a phone call. We had a 30-minute phone call. I got off that call and I felt lighter. I felt like I was released from the little fog funk I was in that week. Because serving someone else got me outside of my own head, which is sometimes the best gift for me. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you get stuck in your own head and it's kind of spiral into the fog. And sometimes Jesus says, here, I'm going to throw you a lifeline. And that lifeline isn't going to look like a vacation to Disney World. Nothing wrong with Disney World. The lifeline, not a vacation. The lifeline, not a break. Actually, the lifeline is go serve someone else and watch what I'll do. Watch how I want to bless you through serving. So Jesus opens his debrief with his great interpretation, right? I have set you an example. I want you to serve one another. He says, I'm doing this extremely intense, very tactile, very concrete thing to burn into you. Here's exactly what I want you to do. And so here's kind of the application for all of us who are Jesus followers. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, I just want you can grade us on this. How are we doing on this? Because this is the standard. Jesus says serving is the default posture of a Jesus follower. Serving is the default posture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. For some of us, that comes very naturally. For some of us, it's a stretch, a real stretch. And it doesn't matter. All of us who follow Jesus are called to be people who serve. And you know what? For 2,000 years of church history, do you know when the church has been at its best? Serving, just like Jesus did. You know when the church has been at its most impactful, most fruitful? When the church is serving, just like Jesus told his disciples to do this, to serve. And the first century church, they totally got this, right? This lesson of Jesus washed the disciples' feet and what the disciples told the church to do as they started churches, first century church, they changed the world as they put on towels and servants' clothes and went out and served. You know what Christians invented? Christians invented feeding hungry people that weren't your own family or your own people. Like people would feed other hungry people, like hungry family members. Or they might kind of find a little tribe or a little niche. The Christians were the first people in the world to feed people that weren't also Christians. It didn't matter what they thought about Jesus. What mattered was what Jesus thought about them. So they're going to serve them. Christians invented feeding hungry people that aren't just your people. You know what else Christians invented? Christians invented caring for orphans. So pagans, wealthy pagans especially, if they had a baby girl, they would often just throw it in the gutter. They didn't like girls. You know what Christians would do? Go through the gutter and pick up the girls. Raise them. Christians invented caring for orphans. Fast forward over the last 2,000 years, Christians invented the whole nonprofit sector. The whole nonprofit sector invented by Christians. Still dominated by Christian nonprofits who are making a dent in some of the biggest problems in some really, really quiet ways. Just digging another well in Africa. Just feeding another hungry person. Just helping another person work through a divorce. Just helping another marriage stay off the brink from divorce. Helping another person break addictions. Just showing up where there's a crisis, some sort of like weather crisis or whatever, and then staying there long after all the headlines are gone. Jesus followers have served and served and served, and that's when the church is at its best, my friends. No surprise. When we look the most like Jesus, we make the biggest difference. Amen? It's just how it is. It's basic math. And all those little acts of service, whether we're digging wells in Africa or just caring for a neighbor who's sick or needs someone to talk to, all those little acts of service, all of them point to the biggest act of service of them all. Jesus, who washes the disciples' feet, a few hours later is going to lay down his life for the sins of the world on purpose. When he has all power and every option, you know what he's going to do? He's going to surrender his life for your sin and my sin. The single greatest act of service in human history. He's going to lay down his life as a ransom for many. That's what's going to shape the church, both corporately and individually. Like for us individually, for you and me individually, right? Sometimes when I'm working with somebody who's in a really long-term challenging situation, like, right, there's a problem in their life, it's really hard, and it's not going to go away tomorrow, right? They're going to be in this for a while. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes the best thing that someone can do who's in a long-term hard situation, go find a small way to serve someone else. Because it reminds you that you still have agency. You can still make a difference in the world. Like this problem that you can't fix, that's not going to go anywhere anytime soon, you can still make a difference. Your life is not defined by the problem. Your life is defined by Jesus, who invites you to go serve and make a difference in the world, even in some small little way. It's one of the best things people can do sometimes. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't times to rest, right? It's like crop rotation. You got to rotate the crops every so often you exhaust the soil, right? You're like some soil. You got to rotate the crops. You got to take a break. But resting is for serving. You take a break in order to be able to go back and keep serving, right? So Christians are called to rest, and Sabbath is the idea in this, in the Bible, right? This idea of sort of taking a step back, taking a deep breath. Like there are times to serve really intensely, and there's times to step back, take a break, renew, restore, all that's super important. But we rest in order to get back to serving. It also doesn't mean there's not boundaries, right? Listen, you know that there's people in your life that will suck you dry if you let them. And you know those people that have deep needs, like a bottomless pit of needs and challenges, and doesn't mean you don't put boundaries around those relationships. Some of us are so giving, we'll just overextend and overextend and overextend to the point of exhaustion. So listen, you put healthy boundaries around it, because here's the deal. If you just serve for 2 years and totally burn out and you're useless for the rest of your life, that's no good. I'd rather you, the Lord, rather you serve for 40 years because you have healthy boundaries, healthy rhythms. You serving for 40 years. 50 years following Jesus, because you have healthy boundaries, healthy rhythms, resting, serving, healthy boundaries. I can't do that. I can't help there. Understanding what it means to sort of live that out. All of that is in service of you being a person who walks in the way of Jesus. And Jesus says this. Jesus says, hey, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. See, here's the deal. Before Jesus did this, we didn't know it. Before Jesus taught us that serving was the path to blessing, we had no idea, because it looked like serving in the first century was only for the powerless and the weak. It looked like power was good for dominating people. That's what the Romans did. So what the religious leaders are going to do to Jesus here in a few minutes It looked like power was for control and domination. And Jesus comes along and says, listen, if you have power, if you have influence, wherever you have power, wherever your influence, here's what you are to do. Serve others. And as you serve, you'll experience the blessing. Now that you know these things, now that you see what Jesus has done, now that you see how Jesus turned the whole thing upside down of what power influence is all about. Now, if you do those things, if you serve with that influence, that power, you'll be blessed if you do them. My friends, you have influence. You got power somewhere. You're a parent, you're a grandparent, you're a neighbor, you're a coworker, you're a classmate, you're a student. You have power, you've influence somewhere. How are you gonna use your influence? How are you gonna use your influence? Your power, your boss, your whatever authority you have, your whatever power you have, are you using it to grab control? To sort of be in command, be in charge? Or are you using that to serve just like Jesus did? Because Jesus is inviting you into the virtuous cycle of blessing. You bless other people. I mean, you serve other people, they're blessed. Jesus says, as you serve other people, God blesses you, pours out blessing on you. And Jesus has come to kind of create this virtuous cycle of blessing. That's what Jesus has come to do as he goes to the ultimate act of blessing and serving to the cross to conquer sin and death forever and ever. He says, I want you to get caught up in the virtuous cycle of serving that leads to blessing, that leads back to worship, that leads back to blessing and serving in this beautiful dance of service and blessing and fruitfulness. That's the dance Jesus is inviting us into as we look ahead to Easter weekend 2025, and as he looks ahead to the cross here in just a few hours after this whole event. Today's wildly important take-homes. First, serving is that counterintuitive path to blessing. It forms us in ways that nothing else can to become the people that God created us to be. The world needs people who reflect more and more of God's goodness in their character, right? Jesus says, I want you to be salt and light. That's not something you do, it's just something you are, the core of your being. That's a person who's full of wisdom, hope, beauty, truth, goodness. It's living a life of faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage. I want to invite you to sort of step into the ways that serving will shape you. Next, in Jesus' final hours, he is, with all the weight of the world on him, he moves outward in love. I wanna invite you to find your home in that love that's moving towards you today. If you don't yet know the love of Christ, if you're currently running away from the love of Christ, just here to tell you the really good news. The same Jesus that poured out love to his disciples in his final hours is gonna pour out his love and chase you down with his love until your final hours, your final minutes, your final seconds too. But why wait? Why wait? To let love catch up with you. I want to invite you to make your home in the love of Christ, to let it wash you clean, to let it free you, to live the life that God created you for. Next, when Jesus has the power, all power, every option, he serves. So his disciples will follow his example, right? Individually and the DNA of the church, so that we bless the world as Jesus did. That's when we're at our best, when the church is at its best, and when we're at our best is when we're serving the world and serving others like Jesus did, so that we know this path to blessing, this counterintuitive path to blessing. The only way we're gonna know is if someone teaches us. Hey, this is the path to blessing. This is what you're made for. This is the life you were made for. Next, if you're resistant to being served, I want to invite you to kind of wrestle with this whole thing. We have to learn to receive or we have no part of Jesus. Can you humble yourself to being willing to be served by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who loves you and is for you and is with you? Serving is that default posture of Jesus followers with seasons for rest and healthy boundaries and all that kind of thing. If you know that you're resistant to serving, some of us, again, comes more naturally to some of us than others, I want to invite you to pray, Lord, free me to serve. Lord, free me to be actually a servant, right? Some of us just really struggle with serving. Like, that's like being right or left-handed. It's not a matter of like right or wrong. It's just like, okay, I have to do this if I'm a Jesus follower. I might not want to do it. Doesn't come naturally. For you, just picking up a piece of trash from a neighbor's yard, that might be like a miracle, right? It's a little bubblegum wrapper. Like, okay, look at that. I'm serving. Look at that. Go you. Fantastic. Small steps. Let the Lord invite you into this virtuous cycle of serving and blessing, right? But the call to be to any Jesus follower is to follow Jesus and being willing to serve. Next, Easter's ahead. Easter, straight ahead. Jesus serves us as he gives his life as a ransom for many. He's the Son of God who came not to be served, but to serve. And as we head into Easter weekend, my prayer, my hope is that our hearts would be wide open to how the Lord serves us as he steps into the mystery of the cross, the tomb. And my prayer is that the way that Jesus serves us would then free us to be instruments of blessing and grace wherever he might send us. That's what Jesus is trying to get at as he's trying to build us into his DNA for his disciples as he's in his final hours. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're the one who serves. Thank you that you serve so generously, so graciously. Thank you that you're patient with us even when we struggle to serve. And you're patient with us even when we struggle to receive. Your mercy and your grace and your love will never stop chasing us down. So I pray first of all for my friends who are running from your grace and your love, who don't know that grace and love. I pray, Lord Jesus, that the songs we sing, the scriptures we're looking at today, the love of God at work in these hearts, in this room, I pray that that would open us up to your great love, to your purpose, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Come, Lord Jesus, would you help my friends here who don't know your love, who are running from it or resistant to it, to slow down, open up their hearts, and receive it. Lord, for those of us who are really gifted at serving others but have a hard time receiving, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for our pride. Forgive us for our pride and our resistance to receiving. Help us to receive directly from you, grace, mercy, forgiveness, love. And then, Lord, help us to receive from one another the way that you want to pour your purposes, your grace, mercy, love through others. Help us to be awake to that. And Lord, for those of us who are resistant to serving, like serving just doesn't come naturally. It's not easy for us. We don't love serving. Lord, help us to take small steps in that direction, trusting and believing that the same one who served us and who died for us invites us into that virtuous path of blessing. And then, Holy Spirit, would you make Chatham Community Church a community that is marked and shaped by serving, just like you did? Would we be built around this DNA of serving? Would you release more fruitfulness into Chatham County and beyond as we take up the call to put a towel around our waist, pull up a basin of water, and go wash feet in our community? So come, Holy Spirit, would you make us a people that joyfully serve as we worship the King who joyfully served us? We pray in Jesus' strong, mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.